Psalm 95. Let's go there. All right. Father, bless our night tonight. We pray you would touch us during this time. Every time we open up your word, it's always exciting, and we pray that we could walk away with something here that shows us a little bit more about you, something that can help us change a little bit, and that we can grow and learn. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Okay, verse 1. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and the great King above all gods, small g. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us worship and bow down, let us kneel before the God, before the Lord, our Maker. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. Hey, Derek, come on in. Hey, Tuck, come on in. Austin, boys. I know. So in this psalm, this is really a great psalm, because this is the beginning of the right posture. This is a place where all of us need to return on a regular basis. And I think when you read a verse like this, you read a passage like this, and you see worship, joyful shouting, it kind of implies that you're really excited and occupied with who God is. And, you know, to know God and to know him this way is really precious. I love when God's people sing together, but I think people can tend to just kind of go through the motions in singing. But I know most of you pretty well. And I know you love to have music in your cars, and I know you love to worship God at home, and I know many of you love to pray, and you love to thank him, and it's because he's so big and relevant to you, and he matters to you. And everything about him claims the right of this. You know, I remember when I first became a dad, and I thought to myself, what am I going to teach my little girl? What's the first thing that I want to impart to her as she's able to understand things? Now, we could demonstrate that we loved her. We could demonstrate that we would take care of her with actions. But when she began to comprehend things and we started to read to her, I remember asking, what would be a really critical thing to teach her? And I remember thinking, it would be to just really respect who God is, to have a reverence for God. And I remember reading in Proverbs where it says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You know, it's like our reverence for God gives birth to everything else we know about him. If I ignore God and I don't have a respect for him or an awe for him on some level, then I'm not going to learn anything from him. I'm not going to really receive anything that comes from God for the most part. But to know he is great, he's a creator, created me, that I'm fearfully and wonderfully made, to know that he made the worlds, the oceans, the mountains, the skies, as this psalm says. And then it says, oh come, let us worship and bow down. this phraseology is not just about religious activity. Worship and bow down means I literally submit myself to God. He's my creator, my redeemer, my provider, and I submit myself to God. To worship and bow down to God. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people, the sheep of His pasture, or the sheep of His hand. This is a beautiful thing, because the relationship between the shepherd and the sheep is a powerful one. David uses it in Psalm 23. And Jesus talked about this when He was on the earth and said, I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep. And here's a God who not only is one who is to be worshipped because how grand and glorious and great He is, but also the fact that He would come among us and lay down His life for us and be that kind of a shepherd is really amazing, isn't it? It's amazing that He would lay His life down for you and I, who, by the way, do not deserve it on any level, not a single one of us. The great Almighty God becomes a shepherd who would die for His sheep. So then it says this, today, if you hear His voice, don't harden your heart. Today, if you hear His voice, don't harden your heart. Today, if you hear His voice, don't do it. Don't shut Him out. Don't say no. It's His voice. How do I know it's His voice? How do I know it's God? How do I know that that book wasn't just written by 40 guys who all kind of, well, they didn't collaborate. Most of them were dead before the other one started writing. They didn't get together in a room and say, let's fabricate this story. And the other thing that is fascinating about the New Testament writers is they risked their lives to put this and publish this. And they put themselves in a really bad light when they wrote about themselves. Not normally what an author would do when he tells a story. I know when I tell a story, I usually am pretty good at avoiding the things I did wrong. You know, I could tell you a story where I caused a worldwide disease and I'd come across like the hero if I told the story. You know what I mean? But these guys didn't do that. They didn't hide the reality of their weakness because they knew that they were okay in their weakness because of the one who'd come for them to rescue them in their weakness. Does that make sense? So there was a freedom in their writing about who they were. But anyway, today, if you hear His voice, don't harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness when your fathers tested me. They tried me, though they saw my work. Now, I want to just say one more thing before we go to our main topic here. You have seen the work of God. And you get excited about the work of God. You might even pant incessantly about the work of God. But you've seen the work of God, haven't you? How many of you have seen God work in your life? Put your hand up. You've seen God work in your life. You've seen God provide for you. You've seen you receive forgiveness from God. You've known His hand has been in your life. And He's proven Himself to be there over and over and over again. You know? But I want to talk about something that happens to every believer, young and old. And talk about what happens to every believer that saps your passion about this great God. There's something that takes place, and it's very subtle, it's very gradual, and it's extremely damaging. Most people don't recognize when it's happening until it's too late. And the result is found out when you backslide, or when you turn away, or when you find yourself in a spot where you're thinking things that you never used to think. It's what we call, and you've heard me use this phrase before, it's not a new phrase, familiarity. Familiarity. And familiarity, if I could define it for you, it would be this. when something that was really amazing becomes commonplace. When something that used to be really exciting no longer thrills me. When something or someone we adored becomes just another person. That's familiarity. In our relationship with God, you could define it in biblical terms, when we lose our worship, when we lose our awe and wonder of who God is. When we stop pausing to say, let us sing to the Lord. When we stop seeing God as the one whose hand is on the deep, the heights of the hills are in his hands also, the sea is his and he made it. When we stop seeing God as this incredible, awesome individual who made it all, who is everything, who holds it all together, and when we forget that and put that aside, and that no longer interests us or thrills us, we have become familiar. And I've seen great people, great pastors, great missionaries, seminary professors get pulled away from their calling. And some would say it was because they had a sin of some type in their life. But it really started with them losing the awe of God. It really started because that's where all sin begins. If you think about where purity lies in our life, it's when we are tremendously sensitive and when we are very aware of the presence of God in our life. Now, I wouldn't say many things that I might say if I saw God right in front of me. I would not do many things that I might do if I knew God was right there. But he is. Isn't he? So what's happened is there's a disconnect between the faith that I've received in knowing he's there and who he is and the day-to-day grind of life, dulling the edge of that, taking off the sharpness of my understanding and dulling my God consciousness, dulling my sensitivity to him being there with me. This is the beginning of familiarity. These are the first stages when I start to walk away from certain truths even. So someone says, well, that pastor fell because he committed adultery. No, that pastor fell because he lost his awe of God. That missionary came off the field and gave up his calling because he lost his awe of God. Not because he got a new job or something. It's because he lost his awe of God. There was something that distracted him. Something became greater than God. And idolatry happened in one way or another. But I was thinking of this verse. I read this during the conference, this verse. And it really struck me. It's in Acts 2. We were talking about fellowship with the guys and being around a group of people and like-minded folks. And it says, verse 43 says, I'm sorry, Acts chapter 2, verse 43. Acts chapter 2, verse 43. If you get a running start from verse 42, it says, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayers. Four things, right? Doctrine, fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayers. Four things were happening. And it says, and fear came upon them all. In other words, awe came upon them. And many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. And the order of that is very peculiar. Because it doesn't say that they were in awe of the miracles. It says that the awe preceded the miracles. It said that the fear of God which was created, the awe that was created through the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and communion and prayers. There was a fear of God. There was an awe of God there. And as a result of that awe of God, these things began to happen. And I've never seen that before, quite like that. That the awe of God preceded the great things that God was doing. What happens with people? They simply get bored with God's word, bored with God's presence, bored with God's calling, bored with God's vision, bored with God's people, bored with God's leaders, and they become dangerously close to entering into an offensive informality with God and His people. And when we become so informal toward the Word and towards God's presence and our callings, God's vision for our life, our church, with God's people, and we lack this thing called honor, we enter into a space we'll call familiarity. So we are to render honor to God. Awe of God is a state of mind that we have toward Him, and honor is what we render God. Do you understand this? So, in other words, I have a respect for Josh, and that's an attitude I have. How that works out is when I honor Josh. How do I honor Josh? By showing respect to him. How do I honor Larry? By fellowshipping with Larry and being concerned for his life and for praying for him. How do I show respect for Gary? Same way. You know? Yeah, we tease, we laugh. But you know what? I never want to see the informality and the teasing enter into a place where we no longer have an underlying respect for one another or an undercurrent of respect for one another. Right? I remember hearing somebody tell a joke about their wife in one of our raps. This was many, many years ago. And I remember looking over at my friend Armin. And Armin looked at me and he shook his head because he heard it too. And after the rap, he said, we shouldn't let those kind of jokes stand. Now, I tease my wife. We joke about cooking and all that stuff. But I know where the line is, you know. And we have to be very, very careful that we don't cross the line with one another. Amen? So just be cautious and careful that you render honor to one another, you know. Now, I've used this as an illustration before. Every place I've ever worked, whether it was in the military or, you know, whether it was my own businesses or whatever the case may be, in my church in Rome, whenever my leader was around, I made sure that he was rendered honor. You guys did that beautifully during the conference. You showed tremendous honor to all the men that were here. You showed tremendous honor to me by being at things, by setting up a table. It was very, very precious and sweet. And it really shows that you have an attitude of respect and love for God's word and for God's people and for God's leaders. And I want to make sure that we understand that primarily it is to God. Because when I honor God first, everything else, all the other areas of honor will come into alignment correctly. So there's a danger of informality that we have towards God. And this is something that we can illustrate a couple different ways from the Word of God tonight. And we're going to do that. So let's start in in Psalm 103. We'll go back to Psalms. We were looking over some of the covenants that different people throughout the last couple of years have signed, and thinking about the relational covenants that we have. And that does a tremendous amount to raise the level of honor towards the body of Christ. All those relational commitments that we've made with one another. And if you have a copy of your covenant, I would suggest you read it once in a while, because it has a really great spirit about it. And it has some really important things that we need to keep in mind as we deal with one another and as we work with one another. It's really precious. But I digress. So Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. David was not a person who was familiar with God. He did not have an informality with God that led him to a lack of honor. He did not have an informality with God that led him to a lack of honor. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Then David lists them all, and he says, he forgives all your iniquities. He heals all your diseases. He redeems your life from destruction, crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Very beautiful passage. Then we go to Psalm 106, verse 13. David said now, forget not all his benefits. And in Psalm 106, verse 13, it says, they soon forgot all his works. They soon forgot all his works. They did not wait for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tested God in the desert. Amazing. One person is rehearsing the things that God has done, and then another person is forgetting what God has done. One person is living because of what God has done, and he knows that he'd have nothing without God. He knows he'd be miserable without God. He knows he would die and shrivel up without the Word of God. He knows he'd be lonely without the fellowship of God's people. He knows all that, and he rehearses that, and he says, thank you, God, for all your benefits toward me. Thank you, God, for the Word and for my friends and for all you've done. Thank you for forgiveness. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for seating me in heavenly places. Thank you for giving me what I need over the demonic. Thank you, God, that I can walk by faith and not by sight. Thank you, God, that you teach me regularly through the Word of God. Thank you, thank you, thank you. And another person could care less. And another person who once upon a time gave his heart to Christ and God became his friend when he didn't deserve it is no longer God's friend. God will always be his friend. We believe in eternal security, but sometimes that person is no longer God's friend. You know? And it's a sad day because that person simply forgot what God has done for them and forgot who God is. Now, this whole context, you know, if you think about Moses and that story of Israel, they were led and they saw one of the largest bodies of water part before them so they could escape somebody who's chasing them. And finally, when they settle in, Moses goes up on the mountain to meet with God. And they get impatient. They get bored waiting for Moses. And what do they build? A golden calf. They get bored. They became familiar with God. They forgot what he just did. And the result is idolatry. See it? Idolatry. Familiarity is the breeding ground for idolatry. Familiarity is the fertile soil that the sprouts of idolatry grow from. It's when I get bored and put aside what I should be rehearsing, what I should be remembering, what I should be working at remembering. And by the way, it takes work. It takes work to remember. It takes determination to remember. It takes discipline to remember. To stay in the Word of God. It takes work. And the reason why we do that work is because we do not want to lose this incredible sense of the presence of God. And we do not want to miss what God is going to do. I know many, many, many believers, and you've heard me say this before, who had they stayed in the place where God had called them to stay, they would have seen God do some tremendous things. But they missed it. And it's not... The problem was, They didn't get to see what God was going to do because they had forgotten what he already did. You know what I mean? They forgot what he did and became familiar and depart and leave the call and leave the word and leave fellowship and lay aside the things of the Lord that God had blessed them with. And then they missed the next steps. And can I tell you, when someone does that, usually the big blessings are right around the corner. And the devil puts on this incredible full court press against the body of Christ to try to distract people from discovering the next and seeing the next thing God is going to do. There will always be something or someone who captivates our imaginations, activates our passions, and drives our volition. There will always be someone brought in our path. I'm going to repeat those three things because they're important. There'll always be somebody or something that comes along and captivates our imagination. Some person, you know, when the prodigal son left his home in Luke 15, because of familiarity, the Bible says that he joined himself to a foreigner, to a person of a foreign company. There was somebody there. The devil had set up his cosmic support system to tell him what you're doing is the right thing. There was somebody there who would captivate his imagination. And there's always something that'll captivate your imagination. There's the world, the advertising, the world itself, the world system. The devil and your own flesh are constantly trying to captivate your imagination, to get you to think of something, think of how your life would be without God. And it's always in a very pleasant imagination. You know, we very seldom, unless we're hypochondriacs, we very seldom think of what we could have apart from what we are now in a negative way. You know, when a man thinks about leaving his wife, he doesn't think about, hell, I'm going to go find myself a toothless 500 pounder. You know what I mean? They don't think like that, do they? They think, oh, yeah, there's probably some woman out there who's probably 10, 15 years younger than me and got all kinds of energy. Of course, I don't know what she'd want to do with you if that were the case. But, you know, you have this idea of what this person would be. Same thing with a woman. Who do you think this guy is that you're imagining? Something that's captivating your imagination. Because you've become familiar with what you have. You know? That's why the Bible says that a man should be satisfied with his wife always. And remember to be satisfied with the wife of his youth. Amen? And purposely be satisfied and remember that the woman or man that God gave you is absolutely precious. And I always picture this in my mind when you see a Christian marriage or a relationship coming to an end after there was a wedding where, you know, this woman spent hours, if not months, getting herself ready for this day. And this guy went, all he did was rent a tux. But he stands at the end of that aisle and she comes in that room and he is floored. And he looks in her eyes that day and he says, I will. I will. I will. I will. And within a matter of years he forgets and says, I won't. I won't. I won't. What happened? He forgot what he felt and what he saw and what he believed and what he knew to be true. And there's a familiarity crept in, and now his imagination is being captivated by something else. Maybe not someone else, but something else. I remember a few years back, things were a little rough. Not in my marriage, but things were rough generally. And I thought, I'll find something else to do. I'll take on the business thing full time, or I'll do something else. And I remember thinking about that and imagining, oh, what life could be like if I didn't have this, you know. And then within a matter of days, it was like, yeah, what would your life be like if you didn't have fellowship? And and accountability. What would your life be like if you didn't have the Word of God? What would your life be like if you didn't have to study three times a week or four times a week? What would your life be like if you didn't have to face people who believed in God? What would your life become? I'd be in hot water. Let's say that. It's like you drive by these homes. I remember we were in Pittsburgh one year, and Karen and I drove around where the Riverdale church was, and Father's old church, saw these beautiful older brick homes, just gorgeous homes. And I would drive by and I'd say, oh, look at that. And Karen would say, that's too many square feet to clean. You know, the reality of knowing, listen, life isn't going to be any better in that house or in that car or with that person or in that church even or in that school or in that career. Because what makes life better is honoring God. What makes life better for you is knowing your Maker and enjoying your Maker and the things He's given you and what He means to you and remembering what He's done for you. That's what makes your life better. Amen? So someone's always there to captivate the imagination or something, or to activate our passions. To activate our passions, you know, or to drive our decision making. Sometimes fear will drive your decision making. When you forget about how great God is, you know, there's always an attempt to drive fear into God's people and to get them to make decisions fearfully instead of faithfully. Listen, if you freak out, better for you to walk by faith than to freak out in the flesh. Amen? Why? What are you so afraid of? If God is for you, who can be against you? Why not rehearse that truth? Why not remember that truth? That the God of the heavens, who made everything, who spoke the worlds and the universe into being, is your Father and your provider, and most importantly, your friend, and not be afraid. No weapon formed against you can prosper. Why? Because if God is for me, who can be against me? And that same God will supply all my need according to His riches and glory. Right? But see, I become familiar. If I'm in a panic about my work or my job or my finances or whatever the case is, if I go there, I have become familiar with God. That's the root issue for everything. Every problem that you and I face that's internal. I'm not talking about the external things we don't have any control over. Every problem that you and I face internally, the anxiety, the struggles, the fears, the lusts, all that is because I no longer have God front and center. Something else has weaseled its way in there. I've let something else weasel in there. And as a result, I'm distracted. In Psalm 103, there are those five things. He forgives. He heals. And you know, I remember those healings. How many of you ever saw a healing happen? Put your hand up. Have you seen a healing happen? I'm not talking about, you know, I cut my hand and 5 days later, oh, it stopped bleeding. You know, no. I'm talking about a bona fide healing. How many of you have ever seen God do a healing? I've seen God do two healings that were extraordinary. And I'll never forget them. I'll never forget Jim Chamberlain. I've told you the story. The arthritis all crippled over. Next day, he's under his car changing his oil. I'll never forget that. I'll never forget Renee and her knees walking after being barely able to walk for months, getting up and being able to march across the campus. I'll never forget it. I'll never forget Wes Simmons getting healed of his allergies. Allergies. Well, why would God be concerned with someone's allergies? Because He loved them. And just wanted to do that. Why can't God do what He wants? He heals all our diseases. How about He redeems us from the pit? How many of you have ever seen someone get redeemed from the pit? I've seen crack addicts get redeemed from the pit. Amen. I worked with one. He was here with me. I saw him get redeemed. Now he's a pastor of a church. I watched a man get redeemed from the pit. Can God redeem anybody? Amen. Yes. Can God transform anybody? Yes. Can God reach anybody? Yes, he can. And he will. And he does. All the time. In Exodus chapter 3, Moses is a grown man. He's been thrown out of Egypt. He's tending a flock with Jethro, his father-in-law. Everybody should have a Jethro in their life. I've had a few of them. And he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked and beheld the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. This is pretty amazing that the bush just kept burning and burning and burning. We have fires out behind the house now. My fire pit. I love my fire pit. You know, just you throw something on there though, and poof, it's gone within a matter of a few minutes. So this just burned and burned and burned. And I wish we could. Someone could maybe from Cornell create a bush that they could just burn and just keep burning. So he looked, the bush burned, but was not consumed. And Moses said, I'm going to turn aside and see this great sight. Why do the bush does not burn? So when the Lord saw that he turned to look, look at this. Moses makes a decision. This is amazing. I'm going to go see it. And then the Lord responds and calls him. Isn't that interesting? First, God does this thing, but then we recognize it. And then God says, okay, now come closer. Now you can get an intimate understanding of what you're seeing. It's beautiful. But that's not what I want to talk about. I want to talk about this. He says to him, don't draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place you stand is holy ground. Now, it wasn't that sandals were evil. It wasn't like he's being like my Uncle Nick, take your shoes off when you come in the living room. It wasn't like that at all. God didn't want Moses dragging everywhere else he'd been into this new moment with God. Everything his feet had touched didn't belong in that new moment. Every place he's been needed to be laid aside for him to be at this new place with God. Take your shoes off your feet. The ground you're on this moment is holy. And if you and I will recognize the holy moments of God in our life, it will be amazing. Amazing things will happen. But a lot of times we don't, because we're bringing everything in that room or everything in that place that we've just been thinking and just been doing with us, and we don't lay those things aside. And you know, when I wake up in the morning and I say, God, I want you to heal this or touch this person for that, you know why I ask that of God? You know why? Like, for example, if you have, let's say, someone's neck bothers them, and you pray every morning and say, Lord, I want you to heal that person's neck. And then you wake up the next morning and say, Lord, I want you to heal that person's neck. You know why I'm going to keep doing that? Because I'm not going to bring the fact that he didn't do it yesterday into the moment today. I'm not going to bring the fact that God didn't do something yesterday and have that prevent me from trying something new today. We waited 15 years to do the conference we just did. And I prayed every so often, God, would you bring your people together? Would you bring us a conference? Would you do something like that? More is coming. Things happened in that conference behind the scenes that I can't even tell you about yet. But they're coming. You'll find out soon. But we tend to bring yesterday into today. And we do that with each other. You know, your husband may have been a bonehead yesterday. It's very likely he was. But you know what? Today is a brand new day. And if you believe that God's mercies are new every morning, then why can't you operate in mercy towards one another every day? You know why? Because you won't take your sandals off in that new moment with God. You won't have a new moment with God. You won't try a new place with God. Oh, that's just so-and-so. He always does that. Well, wait a minute. Maybe today is the day that there'll be a breakthrough. Maybe today is the day that that marriage will start to heal. Maybe today is the day that that young person is going to start making some great decisions. Maybe today is the day where your business will do better and things will start to happen. Maybe today is the day when you'll start to sense a call again on your life and what you're to do in your service to God. Maybe today is a brand new day. You know why? Because it is a brand new day. The world spun around and the cleansing quiet of the night brushed aside all the pain, brushed aside all the bad thought. And you wake up and the sun rises and new mercies rise right along with it. And you find yourself in a new place with new light to walk with God in, who is the light of heaven. And all good things come from the Father of lights, and in whom there's no variableness or shadow of turning. And it's a powerful thing to understand that every day is brand new and that there's mercy every day, and I can't become familiar with God. I can't become familiar with God. I can't become familiar with my church. I can't become familiar with the fellowship of the saints. I can't become familiar with prayer or my study time. I can't become familiar. The moment I do, the backsliding begins. The pain, the train wreck starts. Familiarity keeps us from new moments with God. Fresh lessons, clear visions, faith risks. Fresh lessons you learn from God. Clear visions to think about what's the next incredible thing that we can involve ourselves with God in. Have you thought about that recently? What's the next thing that God has for you? Or is the routine like, you know, when you're on a road trip and the lines are going by? You ever get hypnotized by those lines a little bit? My father used to tell me, never look at those lines. So those lines are little demons. They just don't look at the lines in the road. What happens in life? We get up in the morning, breakfast, coffee, meeting. Breakfast, coffee, meeting, this, lunch. Lunch, meeting, drive here, go here. Drive. And, you know, all the same. And, you know, the repetition and the rhythm of life begin to hypnotize you. Next thing you know, you're just mechanically operating. There's no faith. There's no trust. You're just kind of going along. You go a few days, paycheck. Go a few, 7 more days, paycheck. 7 more days, paycheck. 7 more days, paycheck. And that's the life. And some people at 7 more days, paycheck, party. 7 more days, paycheck, party. 7 more days, paycheck, party. And that they live their life that way. And they just, all they've done really is they've ridden a rhythm into temporary sedation. That's all it is. But for believers, we lift up. That's why Jesus said, lift up your eyes. Stop looking at the road. Stop looking at your feet. Lift up your eyes, for the field is white and ready to harvest. Lift up your eyes and look toward Ghana. Lift up your eyes and look at the Dominican Republic. Lift up your eyes and look around the world. You know, it's amazing. We were talking about this the other night. This work in the Ukraine is absolutely amazing that Nina and Tatiana are involved with. It's an incredible hope center. They're doing amazing work there, and they're winning souls there all the time. And their nation is getting bombed every day. Every day. And they're in the thick of it, and they're serving God, and they're winning souls. Right? Paula and Wade Johnson in Bali. Every day, one of the most highly populated Muslim countries in the world, Bali. They're there and they're doing home Bible studies from place to place, and they're ministering to anywhere from 40 to 80 people every single week. Isn't that incredible? Lift up your eyes. There's a guy in Borneo. You remember Borneo? All I can think about is the Borneo war cry of the natives. You know, the Borneo. Here's a guy in the bushes of Borneo, and he's got a church. His name is Mark Goody. He's a dude from England. What's this guy from England doing in the bush in Borneo? He lifted up his eyes one day, and that's where it led him. He had a new moment with God. But, you know, even for the missionary, even for them, they run the risk of getting bored with the work of God. Just like you and I do here, they do there. It's no different. Believe me, it's no different. So we pray new things and believe new things. Fresh lessons, clear visions, and faith risks. You know? Familiarity. What was once valuable is now cheap. I remember a guy on our street, his name was Eddie, and he had a Monte Carlo. And I remember when he first bought that car, it was like, don't touch my car! Don't sit in my car! Don't eat in my car! You know, it was like, but you know when that first scratch got put on that car, he had a heart attack. And then as time went on, garbage in the car. And he ended up within a matter of 1 year, he had the dirtiest, messiest car on Pineview Circle. It was terrible. I wouldn't even get in it. When he first bought it, it wasn't like that. What happened? He got familiar with it. What was once valuable became cheap. What was once adored is now ignored. That's the man who sees his wife come down the aisle and he marries her. And then he can go weeks and weeks and weeks at a time without asking her to go to lunch. Weeks and weeks and weeks at a time without taking her to dinner. Weeks and weeks and weeks at a time without going to bed at the same time. Weeks and weeks and weeks at a time without holding her hand when they're walking somewhere. Weeks! What was once adored is now ignored. What was once respected is now disparaged. What was once respected is now disparaged. Our pastor came to Rome in the midst of a train wreck, and he began to put things together and put meetings together and assign people some things to do and began to heal the body and pastor and shepherd people's lives. And within a matter of a year, he had people begin to attack him and disparage his work. Those are the people that said, this is the guy we want. We want a guy who's going to preach it hard. A guy who's going to love with all of his heart, but somebody's going to tell the truth. And those are the guys that end up disparaging him. What was once sacred becomes commonplace. What was once sacred becomes commonplace. Last verse or two to read here, Galatians chapter 6. Verse 9, let us not grow weary while well-doing. And boy, it's easy to get weary in well-doing. You teach a Sunday school week after week after week after week, and you get a little weary in well-doing. Or you clean the building week after week after week after week, and it just gets dirty again. Just like home. You preach week after... Listen... Don't weary in well-doing. Because look at this promise. In due season, we shall reap. Look at that. If we don't get familiar, if we don't lose heart, we will reap. We will reap. You know, it's amazing. I say we, Gary, planted a garden behind our house. One planted, the other watered, and the other reaped. All I did was go out there and water. I went out there and looked at it and watered it. And I said, oh, look at this little cucumber growing here. You could spot that thing things start to grow. It was all dirt. And then all of a sudden, there's all these different plants popping up, tomatoes and all this stuff. And it's all growing, you know, and in due season, there was a season. I had to wait a bit. I didn't say, second day, Gary. Probably put dead seeds in the ground. Nothing's growing. Don't lose heart. Because you know what? The natural course of things will take effect. And especially in a garden, right? The most exciting thing there is the fig tree, by the way. And that I got one fig off it a couple weeks ago. It was the early fig. There was one fig. As soon as the thing sprouted, there were one fig on there. And that's the one that I've eaten. Since then, there's like 30 more figs on there. So they're not ready. I'm like, every day I go out there, come on, little figgy boy. If I don't get figs soon, I'm going to curse it. It's like Jesus. So then the next verse, don't grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we will reap if we don't lose heart. Therefore, we have opportunity. Let us do good to all, especially those who are of the household of faith. It's easy to get weary and distracted and give up on people too. Don't give up. Don't let up. Press on. Do good, especially to the household of God. Especially to the household of God. It all comes down to this. Come, let us worship the Lord our Maker, who made us the way we are. Come, let us worship the Lord our Maker, who made everything. And we put that first. We have that view of Him in Hebrews 12. 1-3 says, since we are surrounded with a great cloud of testifiers, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which ensnares us so easily. Let's lay aside the things that captivate our imaginations. Let's lay aside the things that activate our passions and drive our volitions. We lay those things aside. We put those things off and away. If you're going to make it, if you're going to be fruitful, if you're going to reap, you're going to have to put some things away every now and then. You're going to have to put some things aside. You've got to put your bitterness aside. You've got to put your anger aside. You've got to put your disappointment aside. You've got to put your distractions aside. Sometimes you've got to lay whole sections of things aside. I'm not going to catalog them for you. You know what they are. Because the sin easily ensnares us. And when you lay those things aside, you're able to run the race with endurance that's set before you. And I'll say this last thing. Every single one of you has a particular race to run. Everybody here has a path that God wants them on, that you've been made for. You want to run that race the best you can. You want to run that race without the burden of these distractions. You want to run that race with your eyes on Him, who is your Maker, who has called you, knows you better than anybody else. He knows your pain, knows your questions, knows your confusion, knows all that stuff. By the way, everybody here has experienced fear. We all experience fear, anxiety, confusion, desperation, disappointment. We all experience it. Sometimes a combination on a daily basis. But then God says, I use those things, I let those things come in your life so that you lift your eyes up, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross. He endured that vicious cross. It was predicted in the Old Testament before it was even invented that He died that way. Before the Romans even came up with it, the Bible said that's how He was going to die. It's crazy. What does that mean? They knew. And he died on that cross, the shameful death of a criminal. Consider him who endured such hostility, a level of hostility that you and I will never experience. Such hostility of sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your soul. I know you're tired at times. I know you're discouraged at times. You got to lift your eyes. The solution, you know, like I've told you that story, we read it in Numbers, where they get in the wilderness of sin and they all get heavy-hearted and discouraged. And the Bible said, and the Lord sent them tickets to Disney. You know, no, what did the Lord send them when they got discouraged? Serpents. Things that would get them thinking again. It was like God sent difficulty so that they'd lift their eyes. Because when you get to a point in your life when you're so familiar with God, when everything has become so informal and so commonplace and nothing's exciting about God, when you get to that point, sometimes the only thing that's going to shake you out of that is getting bitten by a snake. And that's exactly what God will do at times. He'll bring the snake around. You'll get a little nip by a snake. And the solution is what? He lifted up the serpent on the pole. Right? Lift up your eyes. Look up here. Father, thank you for this time. We pray you'd help us to learn this. This is an important lesson. None of us have nailed this. God, we are the first one to say it. I am so familiar with you at times. I just pray, Lord, you'd forgive me and help us to follow you with the excitement and urgency of knowing who you really are and remembering who you really are. And thank you for this reminder. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.